Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We worship God by singing number 268. 268. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. All four of 268. We confess our faith as it's set forth in the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one essence with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We sing number 75. Bless thy inheritance, our Savior be, I pray. Supply thou all thy people's need, and be their constant stay. 1, 2, 4, and 6. 1 and 2, 4 and 6 of 75. Let us call on God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee as a congregation this evening in prayer and in worship of thee, the great God, who is faithful to thy own, who accomplishes thy counsel and good pleasure, and that with a view to our salvation. The great God, who in caring for thy church and bringing her to heaven, also gives us, while we live on earth, the earthly means to do our work, food and drink, health and strength. To some, in greater measure, to others, in lesser measure, but to each of thy people, in measure as thou hast determined, is sufficient for us. We come before thee at the end of the winter season, and as we begin to plan for the growing season of the coming year. Though today still reminds us very much of winter with its cold and wind, still we know that soon the season will turn, and the snow will melt, and the warm winds blow, and the rains of spring come, and those of us who busy ourselves and are occupied with growing and with agriculture will soon again be working in the fields. Those of us who labor from day to day, not on farm or in field, also contemplate what the summer season will bring, and look to the future again with renewed anticipation. As winter turns to spring, as the deadness of creation turns to life again, and new life sprouts forth, we begin to plan for the future months on earth. But as we do so, we desire to be mindful that everything that we have or shall be given in the weeks ahead and months ahead comes from Thee. We come to Thee in prayer this evening, laying before Thee our need for earthly bread, and then only in measure, as our Lord taught us to pray, daily bread, just enough for today. And yet we realize that through the growing of crops, Thou dost supply that need. And we pray then that Thou wilt bless that work as it's undertaken in this year for our good. But we commit ourselves to Thee because we know not what a day may bring forth. We know not how long we live. We do not know ourselves what our needs truly are. We are always ready to consider our needs to be greater than they really are. We come to Thee this evening to express our trust in Thee, to do what is good in the weeks and months ahead. We express, Father, that if we are given little, it shall be well with us. That if Thou who dost know us, and as our shepherd dost feed Thy flock, art pleased to withhold from us a crop and an increase this year, still we have not fallen out of Thy fatherly hand, and Thy goodness has not left us. We pray then for grace not to worry, but to trust in Thee, to be mindful of Thy covenant faithfulness, of Thy goodness to us, who dost always supply our need and bring us finally to glory. We pray that we might be conscious every day of what we are confessing now. So often we forget where our food, clothing, and shelter comes from. So often we go about our activities of the day without praying to Thee and seeking from Thee these gifts and Thy blessing on them, and thanking Thee for what Thou hast given. Today, we do what we should do every day, in thanking and in seeking from Thee these gifts. And we pray on behalf of Thy church everywhere. Some of Thy people do not have as much as we. There are famines in different places of the world. War makes it impossible to grow crops and makes food scarce and more expensive. Or judgments that Thou hast sent in nature, floods, famines, fires, earthquakes might affect the ability of crops to grow. And we know that Thou art able in displaying the signs of the nearness of Christ's return to make it so that food is scarce even for us. But we pray for Thy people wherever they are who have little. Cause them also to put their trust in Thee to provide. And so, Father, keep us from worry. Give us contentment. Keep us from covetousness. Give us to trust in Thee, the living God, our Heavenly Father. May Thy word that is opened up to us this evening build us up in that contentment. And may Thy word be an encouragement for us to live to the honor and the glory and the praise of Thy name. Uphold and strengthen us with Thy blessing. Bless those of our number who are not with us tonight. Cause them also, today and always, to look up to Thee in prayer for their needs to be supplied. Care for us who gather today, having worked already and been busy throughout the day. We pray that Thou wilt grant us attentiveness and keep us from being drowsy, that we might benefit from thy word as it is proclaimed. We confess our sins and our sinful natures, and acknowledge that we deserve no good thing, and that any gifts we have are a token of thy grace and favor to us. So we acknowledge thy goodness, and in a heart of gratitude, we return to thee a portion of what thou hast given, as we bring of our offerings now for the causes of thy kingdom. Forgive our sins. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for the Free Christian School of Edgerton, Minnesota will be received. We sing 286. He waters the hills with rain from the skies, and plentiful grass and herbs he supplies, supplying the cattle and blessing man's toil with bread in abundance, with wine and with oil. 1 and 2, 4 and 6. 1, 2, 4 and 6 of 286. We read God's word this evening in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The text we have before us is one of the simplest, most beautiful, and most comforting texts in the Scriptures. It is simple in the truth it presents. Even the child in a land such as ours, in which there aren't so many sheep, and which a shepherd is not a part of our everyday life, even a child can still understand that the text speaks of Jehovah God as being a God who diligently and faithfully cares for his people. The text is simple in the presentation of that truth, so that the child memorizes this psalm and verse 1 very early on in life. Jehovah, that is the Lord, is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's beautiful. You picture the pastoral scene of sheep grazing on a green hillside, and the shepherd nearby them with his rod and his staff. You picture the tranquility, the restfulness, the peacefulness, away from the hustle and the bustle, away from the hurry and the worry. The scene that's painted is a beautiful one, but the text is beautiful also because in this text is encompassed the whole of the gospel. Jehovah is my shepherd. How can it be except in Jesus Christ? I shall not want. How is it possible except that all of the blessings of salvation that Christ earned, he bestows on me as a child of God? How comforting then. One characteristic of sheep is that they rest only when they know their shepherd is present and when they are confident of his love. Restless sheep are sheep either who sense danger nearby, or, even if not sensing danger, are not confident in the care and in the love of the shepherd. We have a picture in our text of sheep who are contented, who trust the shepherd's love. We have a picture of the church and of individual believers in the church who know the love of God and so have not a care, not a wrong care, not an anxiety in the world. Jehovah is my shepherd. Today, the church looks ahead. Prayer Day, historically, is a day to seek the blessing of God on the growing season that lies ahead. Whether we are involved in agriculture or not, today is a day in which we remember that all of our needs are supplied by God. A point that we all ought to bear in mind every day of our life, but that we quickly forget. And we get worried. How will we eat? What will we drink? How will the bills be paid? Will the crops grow this year? Will there be drought? Will there be flood? Come the end of the growing season, will there be anything to show for it? And if there is, say it's a bumper crop, will it be worth anything? Will prices be down? Does God know all of these things? And does God care about me in my needs? On prayer day, as with every day of our life, the child of God ought to put aside those fears. He ought to turn to his God in prayer, supplication, in confidence, and say, I have no want. I have no lack. Not today. And I won't next week. And I won't next month or next year. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. I call your attention to the text under the theme, Jehovah, our Shepherd. Notice first the beautiful truth. Second, the sure consequence. Finally, the confident confession. The beautiful truth, the sure consequence, the confident confession. Not only in the text, but also throughout the whole psalm, the predominant figure is the figure of a shepherd. And when you think of a shepherd, you must think of two things primarily. The term encompasses two ideas. There is, first of all, when you think of a shepherd, the idea of the relationship of shepherd to sheep. Think of that first. A shepherd is not a hireling. A shepherd is not one who is hired to take care of another man's flock of sheep because that other man is too busy or has too large a flock to do it all himself. But all there is in it for that hireling is a paycheck at the end of the day. A shepherd is one who owns sheep. We live in a society in which ownership is so taken for granted. But let's stop a moment and think of the fact that to own sheep means that one has a vested interest in that sheep. I mean, first of all, from a monetary viewpoint. It's very well possible that a man had to go into debt, a shepherd, to buy his ewes to start his flock. So that the sheep that he owns and that he tends to are the very creatures who, by giving their wool and perhaps by their meat, are going to be able to help him pay his debt. He owns those sheep, and they are his whole livelihood. Whether his family eats or drinks, and if they eat and drink plenty. Whether his family is clothed and warm for the winter, and if so, whether they have sufficient clothing, all depends on the welfare of the sheep. all depends on their producing healthy wool and meat, which in turn requires diligence, faithfulness on the part of the shepherd. The relationship then of shepherd to sheep is first that he owns those sheep. In the second place, the relationship of shepherd to sheep is that he loves the sheep. And this is a particular kind of love, beloved. This love of the shepherd for the sheep is not the kind of love that will be reciprocated. This is not the kind of love we have in a marriage, where husband loves wife and wife loves husband, and together they dwell in fellowship and in friendship. The kind of love the shepherd has for the sheep is not even to be equated to the analogy, and it's not even, I don't suppose, the best analogy, but it can't even be equated with this analogy of a man's love for his dog, for instance, in which he might have a dog who seems to sense his needs, his emotional state, a dog who seems to be there for him. No, the love of a shepherd for a sheep is a love that gives and gives a lot and gives always and only gives and never gets in return. Because you understand, sheep are helpless creatures. Scripture sets forth sheep as those who are totally dependent on their shepherd. They aren't going to give, but they will take. They require much care. So that the figure of a shepherd, and especially a good shepherd, as we have it in our text, is the figure of one who loves and gives entirely. Part of that love, or at least one way in which that love is expressed, is that the shepherd knows his sheep by name. He knows their individual traits, their quirks, their strengths, their weaknesses. And he loves them, weaknesses and all. A third thing to say about the relationship of shepherd to sheep is the pity that the shepherd has for those sheep. They are helpless, we said, and so they stand perhaps in a raging river, ready to be drowned, and it will not cross their mind to climb to higher ground, and the shepherd pities them in their need, and he walks into the river, and he carries his sheep out. The sheep breaks through the fence and wanders off, and is in a dangerous place, dangerous even for the shepherd himself. And he pities that sheep. And instead of saying, I have 1,000 more, I will not put my own life in danger for that one, he goes and gets that sheep and brings it back and mends the fence and takes care of its wounds and scratches. That's the pity of a shepherd for the sheep. Having set forth three characteristics then of the relationship between shepherd and sheep, that he owns them, that he loves them, that he pities them, the second idea that comes up when we think of a shepherd towards his sheep is the work of the shepherd for the sheep. And that work that the psalmist speaks of throughout the chapter, and especially in the next two verses, 2 and 3. The shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures and still waters. Sheep need very certain kind of food. They need good, healthy grass. They need clean water. The word still in the text, or at least in verse 2, still waters, certainly does not connote the stagnant, waters, algae growing in them, of a pond that doesn't move, but gently flowing. Clean, refreshing, gently flowing waters. Sheep have to be fed good food. The shepherd has to be sure that in the pasture are no grasses or weeds that will sicken them. He has to be sure that the water is wholesome. And then to bring his sheep to partake of such wholesome nourishment, he leads them. Not every animal needs leading. Everyone who works with cows knows that cows will lead themselves. You might push them, that is, you might go behind them, move them along. The sheep need to be shown. They need to be led. They need to be guided. And so we read in verse 2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. There's more to the work of a sheep, though. For not only does more to the work of a shepherd, for not only does the shepherd have a vested interest in the sheep and say of them they are his livelihood, but so does the wolf. Now the wolf didn't buy the sheep. He doesn't love them. He doesn't pity them. But he has a vested interest in them. They are his livelihood too. So that wherever you have sheep, you will have wolves or some other prey and predator. And part of the work of the shepherd is to be vigilant, watching, defending, always on guard. Remember that scene the night our Lord was born in Bethlehem, of shepherds watching their flocks by night? That tells you something of the vigilance required of a shepherd. The work of a shepherd is a constant, demanding work. So that when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he does not refer here not only to a hireling, but he also does not refer to a man who might call himself shepherd because he does happen to own some sheep. He does hope to harvest the wool of the sheep or butcher them for meat. But really, when all is said and done, in the meantime, he doesn't love them and he doesn't care for them and he supposes that they will take care of themselves. He does not have that kind of shepherd in mind. He has in mind a shepherd who takes his work seriously, who gives. And that figure he applies to Jehovah. It is not without reason that he uses the word Jehovah. God is my shepherd? Well, that is true. And the name God speaks of the power of God. It takes power to be a shepherd. The Holy One is my shepherd? Well, that is so. Sheep, another connotation in Scripture, are those who are elect, chosen, and therefore distinguished from all eternity, from the reprobate. And so the Holy One is shepherd only of his own. But those aren't the names of God that David used here. Jehovah, covenant keeping, faithful, unchanging, ever loving God is our shepherd. For you and for me to say that and to take that figure with application to Jehovah and his relationship to us is to say of ourselves that we are sheep. Now I said a moment ago that in the Scriptures there is the connotation of sheep being elect in distinction from goats who are reprobate. But that connotation is not on the foreground in our text. Even though we don't overlook or ignore it, it's not on the foreground. When David speaks of being a sheep, it is true, he speaks of his being conscious of the love of God for him, so that is election, but also he is conscious of his own helplessness and dependency, and then we can add folly and stupidity by nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. David knows his sinfulness. That's where he begins. It's where you and I ought to begin. We know that if Jehovah does not, by His irresistible grace, lead us in these green pastures and beside still waters, we would not go to them. Such is the sinfulness of our own heart and depravity of our nature, that if Jehovah does not bring us to the green pastures of His Word and feed us with the blessings that are in Jesus Christ and give us to drink of the living water, we will say, we don't want to be fenced in with Christ our Shepherd. We don't want His care. We don't want His keeping. We don't want to follow the paths of righteousness. We want to do what pleases us. That's our nature. And then on such, the Lord has pity. Such, the Lord says, I'm going to buy those. I'm going to make them my sheep. Of such, the Lord says, I'm going to give them to know the gospel as it is proclaimed. I'm going to send mine only begotten Son to be their good shepherd and to lead them. And when they wander, I'm going to seek them and bring them back. And when they show themselves helpless, I will show myself to be their helper. Tirelessly, constantly, the Lord is my Shepherd. And you stand amazed. Why? Why did He choose to be my shepherd? It wasn't I that chose it. He did. And then remembering back to what was said earlier, the shepherd and his love for the sheep is one that gives and gives and gives and seeks their welfare and not himself. And you have the explanation for why Jehovah would do this. It is true that His love for us as His sheep tends to the glory of His name, exalts and magnifies Him as the matchless God, the one only God, really, because there's no idol God that is capable of loving His worshipers this way, nor would He, but Jehovah does. And yet, He does so for your good and for mine. Not for what He can get out of it, not because He needs the worship that we bring Him in gratitude. Not because if people do not obey His laws, He is eternally miserable. For as the triune God within Himself, He's eternally happy. But He takes such sheep as you and me and makes us His for our advantage and salvation. And so we understand just how He accomplished this. Jesus reveals Jehovah as my shepherd when he says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. Chosen in Christ, bought by the blood of Christ, cared for by the risen and exalted Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. The sure consequence is that I shall not want. Children, the word want in this text doesn't mean what you and I might think it to mean, or shall I say it, it's not used the way you and I would use it. I want that! Meaning that's my desire. And my happiness depends on it. That's how you and I might use want. Well, what David is saying is, I shall not lack. And even then, this is a rather striking thing to say, that this follows from Jehovah being my shepherd, I shall not lack. Look at your life around you, whether children or adult, do you not see things you lack? Do you not see things you want and you desire and you long for because in them is happiness? Do you not look towards the future today and other days and say, I am so afraid that even if I don't want or lack now, I will then. How will I deal with that situation in the future? How will I remain faithful to God in His cause when I'm persecuted for His name's sake? What if this or that person doesn't like me? How will I deal with that? How will I deal with it if I don't get married? How will I deal with it when a very close loved one dies? Will I not want? Will the shepherd leave me in such circumstances all to my own? If there's any possibility that He would leave us all to our own, we're going to be afraid. And well, we might, if the shepherd of the sheep ever stops loving and caring for the sheep are in mortal danger. And the same fear might characterize us with regard to our physical needs. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed? What if the growing season is too wet or too dry and the crops don't sell well? And put that aside, that is, put aside the agricultural application a moment. What if I lose my job this year? I may not farm. Perhaps I'm self-employed. What if God does not give me customers this year? What if my employer goes bankrupt this year? Again, then the fear comes up in our mind. Will my shepherd leave me? Is it possibly going to be the case that I will lack, and not just lack now enough money to pay the bills, and not just lack the health that I want to the degree I wanted, will I totally lack that one thing that means the most to me and is more precious than anything else, the certain knowledge and the confident experience of the love of God for me? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Spiritually, I shall have no lack. David describes that again in the remainder of the psalm. The lying down in green pastures and leading beside still waters are not just things he's speaking of God doing to his body, as if his body is well cared for, but he restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Imagine that picture a moment. No matter what happens to David, the picture is he's walking through wilderness, walking through a pathway. And no matter what happens to him, there are two things always following him wherever he goes. As a shadow follows a person. And those two things are the goodness that is Jehovah's goodness and the mercy that is Jehovah's mercy. They will never leave him. He's speaking of the good of his soul and concludes saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But if Jehovah has such a care for the souls of his people, he has also a care for the bodies of his people. When David says, I will fear no evil, he means no spiritual evil, no spiritual enemy, but no circumstance of life either. Not poverty, not death, not affliction. I shall not want. He expresses it so strongly, and by inspiration, the Spirit sets it forth for us so surely and certainly that you wonder, do you? Then why isn't it this way in my life? Why do I have the struggles I have? Why do I find perhaps that the bills hardly can get paid? Why do I have no peace, no certainty in my soul? But you see, to ask the questions like that is to take the wrong view of the situation. The right view is this, that in the first place, the promise of God is not to give me what I want, again, as we're accustomed to using the word. But the promise of God is to give me what I need for body and for soul. Just enough. Just enough that I need for body to accomplish whatever purpose and work he's given me until my life on earth is finished. That first, that's the right perspective. And then secondly, the goal of God is to give me now just enough and then bringing me finally to heaven to pour out upon me in riches and in abundance beyond measure and beyond imagining all the blessings of salvation that Christ earned. He begins to bestow them on me now. My daily bread might come in small amount, just enough to get me through the day. But in the way of turning to God in prayer and relying on His grace, I find that the spiritual riches that are mine already now are great riches. But if they are great now, how much greater will they be in heaven? And how more certainly will we in heaven be able to sing the song that David penned here, Keep that perspective. This is a sure consequence then, because to His people who look to Him in their need, Jehovah will always give the grace of contentment. That, after all, to get right down to it, is the grace of which David is speaking and manifesting here. The Lord is my shepherd. What's the consequence? I will be content. I can say no matter what God gives me, it is enough. It is good. The opposite of complaining. Contentment. This is sure. It is sure because Jehovah is an unchanging, ever faithful God. It is sure because He promises. But it is sure because the work of Jesus Christ, earning these blessings for us, is a finished work. I do not deserve contentment. I do not deserve spiritual graces, much less do I deserve food and drink. But in Jesus Christ, they are prepared for me. God has seen to it, and He will not go back on it. The work of Christ, earning them by His death on the cross, is a finished work. His resurrection is a sure and certain resurrection. God is never going to say to Jesus Christ, "Well, I'm not going to love my sheep any longer. I'm not going to love them anymore. Go back. You don't need to sit at my right hand anymore. Go back to earth. Be killed again if need be. Die and stay in the grave this time. It doesn't matter. I've changed my mind." None of that will happen. And because Jehovah will not change in His view of us and in His relationship toward us, He will not change in the work that He carries out toward us. And I can say, I shall not want. You see, don't you, how this stands so opposed to worry. Every time we're worrying, every time we are afraid, we have done one of two things in regards to our text. We have either said, "I'm not sure Jehovah is my shepherd," or we have said, "Jehovah is my shepherd, but I'm not sure He's a very good one." It's all up to me. Worry takes all the burdens of life, all the things that could possibly go wrong. They aren't even necessarily going wrong today. Worry imagines what could go wrong and says, I'd better live my life as though that's going to happen. As if I'm the only one. As if it depends on me. As if Jehovah couldn't do a thing about it and doesn't control my life. Do you worry? Turn to God. Confess the sin. Express again in prayer your consciousness of the relationship in which He stands toward you as shepherd, and your undeservingness of it, your unworthiness of it, but the certainty of it too, and say, "I won't want. I trust Thee, Heavenly Father, to do me good now and always." David makes this confession then confidently. The text is not just set forth doctrinal truth. it sets forth the confession of the child of God. The Lord is my shepherd. That comes out of my lips. I shall not want. That comes out of my heart. Don't forget that as he made this confession, David had already experienced the uncertainties of life. When for 10 years he was hunted and hounded by Saul, who sought to kill him time and time again. And then when he was finally exalted to be king, there was a segment of the 12 tribes who said, he's not going to be our king. And then later, perhaps it was later after David wrote these words, but he speaks also of the future. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Later, that shadow of death took the form of his own son, Absalom, seeking to kill him. Don't just think that it was easy for David to say this because he was the king. He had it made. He would never know any trouble. The Lord led David through severe trials of life. So that when David penned words such as those found in our text, you and I could say, well, that really means something then. When I'm led through trials and troubles. Confident confession. I am his sheep. He has chosen me. I will be content. He will do me good all the days of my life. What makes you and me able to say that and to make that confession is not the circumstances of our life. It isn't that when things are going well, it's easy to say this, and when things go hard, don't tell me I should say that, because if you had this problem in life, you wouldn't say it either, would you? What makes us able to make this confession is the new man of Jesus Christ in our own hearts and souls and lives. In other words, what makes us able to make this confession is the grace of Jehovah Himself transforming us from the inside out. And once transformed, you see, we must give evidence of that transformation. We must witness to it. And we will, inevitably, irresistibly, certainly, Jehovah would have everyone who does not know His love and His care see in you and in me what a beautiful thing that love and that care is. By making us make this confession. The question then is, how do we make it? We're going to sing in a moment, and we will sing a versification of this song. That will be making this confession. We're going to speak to our husbands or to our wives when they come fretting about the future and the circumstances of life. We're going to speak and say, my dear, you're a sheep. We're going to witness to the world around us when the world frets about the economy and all of the effects of the economy and finances on them. We're going to say to them, Well, I too have some of the same struggles. But the Lord is my shepherd. Who is yours? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe you don't have the shepherd who can really help. But another way, and the way that we must especially drive home today, in which we will make this confession, is by bowing down on our knees to God in prayer and acknowledging it from the depths of our heart with gratitude and with adoration. This is praise. To say this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, is to offer to God the praises due His name. And that's what we're going to do on prayer day. So how we make this confession varies in its form. But no matter what form it takes, the confession is always accompanied by a confidence of heart and soul that what I'm saying is true. And then I act like that sheep, that flock on the hillside, who knows the wolf? Oh, there are wolves. They haven't forgotten there are wolves, but the wolves are not nearby. That man, oh, he might be 100 feet or more off, but I know him and he knows me. And the sheep does what only a sheep that trusts his shepherd will do. He lies down. Doesn't stand up. He's not nervous. He's not edgy. He lies down. And is content. No matter what form your confession takes, may it manifest a true contentment of heart. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. Whatever He hasn't given me, I didn't need. Whatever He gave and then took, I had as long as He wanted me to have it. And He doesn't want me to have it now. Whatever I need in the future, He will give me in due time, be it a spiritual gift or food for the coming year. But today, I say, I shall not want. Or as David said it in another psalm, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Jehovah, you live in the consciousness of His love for you as your shepherd. Amen. Father which art in heaven, may this confession arise from our soul. And may we make it in the confidence that the two parts of our text must always go together. If Thou art our shepherd, we shall not want. And if we want, if we lack, we are not saying that Thou art our shepherd. So help us, Father, to live as though this confession arises from our heart, now and always, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 55. My food thou dost appoint me, supplied before my foes. With oil thou dost anoint me, my cup of bliss o'erflows. All three of 55. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.